Evening. It takes 12 people. I was thinking about this evening. It takes 12 people for us to have our services. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. It really probably takes more than that. But in the morning, there are 8 different men that are tasked with different things for our worship service. And we have at least 4 ladies who, without whom we wouldn't have Bible classes for our young people, and including the men who teach our older Bible classes. That's a pretty big number. When you think about the fact we're 50, 55 people, depending on 12 to be here and do something every Sunday, that's a pretty big percentage. Let me say this. Thank you for what you do. I was thinking about this in Rick leading singing for us tonight and the Browns having us out for a potluck. Without people doing things like that, churches don't grow. Churches need, it's okay to have a preacher, but the preacher doesn't need to be the focus. The church needs to be the star. And for the church to be a star, people have to show up and to do those things and to do them well. So thank you for the things that you do, each and every one of you. Everything from shaking hands, cleaning garbage cans, cleaning the buildings, handing out visitor cards, on and on and on. Thank you for what you do. Okay, now that I've got that out of my craw, it's good to be here, and hopefully this lesson will be of some benefit to you. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and it's very personal to me. Very early on in my Christianity, I prayed this as a prayer because I knew I had faith, some faith, but I knew I didn't really have faith. I could look around, those of us who know Alan Yater, if you've been around Alan Yater, you realize how little faith you have, especially at the age that I was around him. My mother, some of my different relatives in my family, different Christians I've been privileged to know over time. You know, I'm a faithful Christian, I would think to myself, but I don't have that kind of faith. Or maybe I would be trying to struggle with a sin in my life, and I would think, well, I have faith, I believe in Jesus, but I don't have that kind of faith. So this was a prayer that I would say, and it's the King James of it. Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. And it's a lesson I've actually done before, although this is a completely different version of the lesson. But the phrase, as Brother Truman read to us, comes from Mark chapter 9, and we'll end up there. You can hang on. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 in a minute. But the quote is, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Mark 9:24 in the King James Version of the Bible. Well, the way my poor mind works is, I knew I wanted to do a sermon on that phrase. I knew I had done the lesson before. I wanted to do something completely different. So it occurred to me, I wonder how many times the phrase, O ye of little faith, is used in the New Testament. Don't just in your mind guess, but don't guess out loud. I got to be honest. I thought it was more times than it was. It's 5. And really, it's just kind of 4. Because one of the occurrences is Matthew chapter 60 and also Luke chapter 12. And if you want to talk about the differences between the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, we can do that. But certainly it's the same discourse where Jesus says, O ye of little faith, and we'll get to that. And then he says, one of these O ye's is an O thou. Did you notice that on the screen? So really, it's only 3 times. I would have thought it was much more than that. But in studying this, I thought, well, there's my sermon sitting in front of me. Let's just examine each one of these passages and see what we can find out about the Lord telling us or calling his disciples in these cases, O ye of little faith. So that's the lesson tonight. We're headed to Mark chapter 9. That's where we're going to land. But we're going to start in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 6 are, in my opinion, it's an opinion, different recordings of Jesus saying the same thing. And I tell you what I mean by that. Jesus taught, when you look at, you ever looked into your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and wondered, I wonder why this quote seems to be different sometimes, or why is this situation different? Why does Jesus use different words? This is, it's more than an opinion. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is on a mountain. If you look in Luke, he's on the plain. He's on a flat place. And what my opinion is here, Jesus is essentially giving the same sermons. He's teaching the same things. And as he's teaching the same things, he uses slightly different language. So if you've ever been puzzled by that, that's one solution to that particular difficulty. And if you have questions about that, let me know. But for our purposes, Luke chapter 12 and verse 22 is where we're going to begin, is essentially the same thing that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. And we're familiar with that. We sing a song based on the last line of Mark chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, the reason Jesus is saying that is in response to an O ye of little faith moment. So let's read the text, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Luke chapter 12, verses 22, beginning and reading through verse 31. Jesus says this, "And he said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life, to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God, who clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you?" And here's the phrase, "O you of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, Christian, your Father loves you, and he will provide. When he says there, "O ye of little faith," he's talking to people who believed in some way, and that's what this lesson is about. To say, "O ye of little faith," Jesus doesn't say, "O you of no faith." It's one thing to say, "I believe in Jesus." It's another thing to sell all my possessions and give to the poor. Right? I think we understand those two different sides of the scale. It's one thing to say, "I believe Jesus died on the cross," and it's another thing to say, "I trust Jesus enough to do away with all sin in my life, to purify myself from all things that are unrighteousness." Those are two different things. One takes a little faith, one takes a seed of faith, and one takes a lot of faith. What Jesus is saying here, remember our God is alive. Remember that our God really works in our life, and that our God really will provide. That right there is the point. Do I have faith in that? Do I have faith that if I do the right thing, God will provide? Let's say I work at a liquor store. We can pick something else, but we'll say liquor store. I work at a liquor store. I'm selling liquor to anybody that comes in that's over the legal age. I am participating in the destruction of families in some way, shape, form, or fashion. I become a Christian. Let's say I make pretty good money at the liquor store. Let's say I make $100,000 a year at the liquor store. I don't know what liquor store employees make, but let's say I make $100,000 working at the liquor store. I become a Christian. How much faith I got? Do I have enough faith to quit that job and make $30,000 a year? Now we're talking. What Jesus says is, trust the Father, seek the kingdom, do the right thing, God will provide. Don't miss that part. This is not just some perverse dare. Jesus is saying God will fill the gap. God will fill the breach. Do the right thing no matter what it costs. We know the rich young ruler, that was the question that Jesus posed to him. He had a lot of possessions. Jesus said, "Sell all you have, give it to the poor and follow me." He had the opportunity, that man, this is always my opinion, he might have been the man to replace Judas. He may have been an apostle of Jesus Christ. He may have been someone to write one of the books of the Bible. But he didn't do it because he didn't really trust that if he did the right thing, it would be okay. If I do the right thing, will it be okay? If I stop going to the club, will I be happy? If I stop using porn, will I be happy? I don't know how often I talk about porn, but I tell you, it's something I probably should talk about much more than I do. the statistics, I caution you against Googling porn, but the statistics on porn use among Christians will horrify you. It's something like 60% of confessing Christians use porn once a week. It's that high. I have to have faith to give that up. If I use alcohol or drugs, I have to have real faith that I'm going to be okay. Because alcohol and drugs are the thing that make me happy. To someone who uses porn, that may be the thing that makes them happy. Somebody likes it. I mean, we talk about this all the time. What if, how many people are going to hell over fishing on Sunday morning? Do I have enough faith that if I do the right thing, God will take care of me? Jesus is saying, yes. Yes. Our God cares for us. That very hairs of our head are numbered. He knows. He will provide. Have faith that if we do the right thing, all we have to do is seek the kingdom first, and all these things will be added to us. So Jesus says, O ye of little faith in relationship to being a Christian and giving ourselves fully to Him. Well, I want to look now at Matthew chapter 8. Because Matthew chapter 8 is Jesus telling us we need to have enough faith that He can calm the storm. Enough faith that He can calm the storm. And what this really is about our faith in who Jesus is. Not really about His power per se, but understanding what manner of man this is, which is the question the apostles ask. Understanding the answer to that question helps us with our faith. Matthew chapter 8, we'll look at verse 23. Give me a second to get over there. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. By the way, Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus is healing people left and right. He has just given the Sermon on the Mount. And He comes from that experience, and He's healing people almost as quickly as He can get to them. And in verse 23, Jesus here is leaving on a boat to get some rest. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But He was asleep. And they went and woke Him, saying, Save us, Lord, for we are perishing. And He said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then He rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this that even winds and seas obey Him? What do you think the disciples thought about Jesus at that point? He's a miracle worker, right? He's a great teacher. They had a little faith. They knew something about Jesus. Did they know everything there was to know about the God that was with them? No. Because what they did not realize, what they did not have enough faith in, was that Jesus is not just a man, He is God. He created those seas. He created those winds. Everything was created through Jesus that was created. So when Jesus stops the storm, to me, it's a big deal. To Him, not so much. Same thing with the miracle of feeding 4,000 and 5,000. Jesus created wheat. Jesus created fish. Making more of them in an instant is no big deal, really. We talked about last week having a faith in a God who had the power to create the world. This is the faith to which the disciples needed to come. This is the faith to which I need to come. That's my Savior. That's my mediator between God and man. When I pray to Jesus, He is capable. Not because of my faith or lack thereof, but because of who He is. The question here is, what manner of man is this? Is really rhetorical. He's not a man. I understand Jesus is a man. Don't misunderstand me. But to understand and truly have faith in who Jesus is to understand that He is God. So maybe that's where I need to start. Maybe I don't think of Jesus as capable of fulfilling my needs. Maybe I don't feel like, we just talked about it in Luke chapter 12, I can't give myself to God freely. I can't overcome sin in my life. I don't have that much faith. Maybe that's because I don't believe Jesus is as powerful as He is. Maybe I don't understand who Jesus is. Maybe that's where I need to start. I have a Savior who is powerful, who can calm the seas, through whom the world was created. And he is able to assist me, to comfort me, and to calm the storm in my life. Well, Jesus, in the next example we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 14, has just fed 5,000 people. This always amazes me. I'll tell you a little exercise to do in your Bible. Go look at the times where Jesus fed 4,000 and 5,000 people, and then look immediately after. It's always funny to me. John chapter 6 is absolutely, it's almost slapstick comedy. Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Do you know what the Pharisees say right there? Hey, would you do a miracle? You know, like when Moses gave us bread? Jesus, I don't know how he didn't slap people half the time. I don't know how he managed to deal with us. But that's the reality of what happened. Same thing here. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. Because of that, people are trying to rush around Jesus. So Jesus, in this case, he's not going to be in the boat with the disciples. He sends the disciples ahead, kind of to get them out of the crowd. And this time there's a storm, but Jesus means to pass them by. This is not in the text we're reading. It's in Mark's account. That's always been fascinating to me. Jesus sees his disciples out in the water, and they're struggling in the boat. He doesn't really come to save them. The Bible says he meant to pass them by. I don't know all the answers to that. That's one of those questions we can ask when we get to heaven. But Jesus is walking, as you do, walking by on the stormy sea, meaning to pass by the boat. So let's read what this text says in Matthew chapter 14 and see what we can learn from O Thou of Little Faith. Matthew chapter 14, verse 27, and we'll read through verse 33. But immediately Jesus spoke to them. I'm catching this in the middle of the story. The boat is alone on the sea at night. The storm is rushing. Immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Here's why I started right there. They think that Jesus is a ghost. Look at the command. The command here is important to the rest of the story. It is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus, the man, they already know he's the man who can calm the stormy sea. He's done it once before. He just fed 5,000 people. Jesus says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." If you ever worry about yourself having not enough faith, and you think, "Why don't I have enough faith? I know about the Bible. I know about the resurrection. I've been to services. Why don't I have enough faith?" These apostles of Jesus Christ have already been with him in a boat that he calmed the sea on, and he's walking to the water on them, and he says, "Do not be afraid." Seconds later, what's the problem? Just dwell on that for a minute. Verse 27. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." You would think if Jesus said that to me, I could get by a couple days, week, month, minutes. Verse 28. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus says, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, what did Jesus just tell them not to be? He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, and said, saying to him, "O you," the King James there is "thou," "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the one instance when the "ye" turns to a "thou." If you have a King James Version of the Bible, this is the distinction between a plural "you" and a singular "you," so that "ye" would be a church, would be "ye," would be plural. It can also be singular, but "thou" is singular. Here he's rebuking Peter specifically. "You, Peter, O thou of little faith." We're hard on Peter. I'm hard on Peter. You'll hear me lessons, be hard on Peter, right? What do we say? Peter takes his eyes off Jesus. This is right, by the way. Peter takes his eyes off Jesus, looks around at the world, begins to sink. That is absolutely the lesson you are to take from that passage. But here's the other thing. It didn't matter to Peter that Jesus just told him not to be afraid and that Peter was right, that Jesus was right there with him. Arm's length. Yet he's afraid. You ever been afraid? Ever beat yourself up because you're afraid? Ever wonder, why do I have so little faith? Don't do that. Jesus does not tell people, call them, O ye of little faith, to make them feel bad. He calls them that to build them up. Have no fear, it is I. O ye of little faith, seek the kingdom first. Believe in God who will provide for you. Understand that I am the Creator. I am God incarnate. I have the power to do the things that you ask. Have that kind of faith. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Peter was afraid. Jesus saves him anyway. Well, this last one is a little bit of a, is not an obvious as obvious an application, but I think the application is the same. Again, Jesus has just fed multitudes of people. Right after he feeds multitudes of people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to Jesus and say, we would see a sign from you. So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus comments on these Pharisees and Sadducees, beginning in verse 5. Matthew chapter 16, verse 5. It says, and when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Now remember what's just happened. Jesus has fed 4,000 people. So they get to the other side. They had forgotten to bring bread. Jesus said to them, watch out and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith, why are you discussing amongst yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves with the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? It was 12, by the way. Or the 7 loaves with the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? It was 7. How is it you failed to understand that I did not speak to you about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, before I read the answer to this, let's stop here for just a moment. This is not a lesson about the book of Revelation, but in the book of Revelation, numbers mean things. If you've ever studied the book of Revelation, you know that the number 12 typically stands for God's people. How many tribes of Israel? 12. There are 24 elders representative of the family of God from the Old Testament, the family of God from the New Testament. How many apostles? 12. That number represents the family of God. The number 7 is the divine number. It represents earth and sky, heaven and earth. Earth, 4 points of the compass. Heaven, the 3 persons of God. So Jesus is really telling them something here that they should have been able to see from the number. A, I fed 5,000 people, you picked up 12. I feed 4,000 people, you picked up 7. And you think I'm worried about bread? This is what Jesus is saying to them. And notice he says, without explaining it to them, so just think about this. I'm going to read this to you. Think about what Jesus is doing. He's correcting him, and then notice he repeats himself. The thing I want you to look for here is the thing Jesus says that repeats himself. I'll pick it up in verse 9. Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets you gathered? The 7 loaves for the 4,000? How many baskets you gathered? How is it you failed to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, we have the benefit of knowing the answer in the next verse. The teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus is saying here that our little faith has to do with understanding how great Jesus' teaching is and how great a danger false teaching is. Now, that may seem like an odd thing to think of with faith, but it's not. Do I believe in the truth of Jesus' teaching? Do I believe in the truth of what he says? Do I really? Do I have enough faith to understand that what Jesus has said is right and that if false teaching goes against that, it can destroy souls? That's a faith thing. That's a how we see the world thing. How I see you has to do with what I think about Jesus' teaching. How I see others has to do with how I view false teaching. Is false teaching a big deal? Yes, it is. Jesus ties it here to faith. He's saying, overlook the fact that I'm capable of feeding 5,000 people. And realize I'm not here to feed them bread. I'm not here to feed them fish. I'm here to feed them the words of truth, the bread of life. Is what Jesus teaches important? Yes. Do I need to have faith to believe it and to teach it and to recognize the truth of Jesus Christ versus the false teaching of others? Also, yes. And what's the word that Jesus uses there? Beware. Being wary is tied to our faith here by Jesus. Verse 12, then they understood he did not tell them to beware the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Do you know that believing in Satan is a matter of faith? Do you know that believing in the damage of false teachers is a matter of faith? That's what Jesus is saying here. Take it seriously. Understand what is true matters, and when something is preached as false, it matters as well. Well, finally tonight, let's look at Mark chapter 9, and this is the origin of our lesson tonight. Mark chapter 9, and again, the King James of it is, I believe, help thou Lord mine unbelief. Do you say little prayers? I say little prayers. Lord, be with me. Resist the devil, he will flee from me. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Praise God. I hope you have a constant sense of God in your life. I hope that that is a normal part of your discourse in your mind and your heart and your soul. Because I've already mentioned this. That's what this verse was for me. I was really struggling in my life in that time, and I knew I didn't have faith. I knew there were things I needed to be doing. I knew there were things I needed to be getting rid of in my life, and I wasn't doing them. And I prayed that the Lord would give me more faith. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus has just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration. It's always interesting to me how so many of these accounts come after Jesus doing some momentous thing. He comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and he comes down and he finds his disciples and some teachers squabbling. They're having a fight. They're having a fight over the fact that his apostles could not heal this man who was possessed with a demon. And Jesus comes up and he's like, okay, what's the problem? You know, he's like a parent with children. He comes up and he says, what is going on here? And this man, this father of this son, your disciples, they couldn't do what I asked them to do. This is the conversation. We'll pick it up in verse 17. Mark chapter 9, we'll pick it up in verse 17. This is the father of the son with an evil spirit. And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation. It's not, O ye of little faith, but it's the same idea. O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Can you hear the exasperation? Did you ever think our Lord got exasperated? You ever been exasperated with your children? Yes, I have. The Lord is exasperated with his children here. He's like, come on. Seriously? Okay, bring him to me. That's what you need to see here in this text. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father. Now, I want you to notice something here. Jesus doesn't freak out. Do you know why? Because he's God. If this happened to me or you, we might lose it a little. We might step back. Jesus simply asked a question. How long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. And if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him, never enter him again. After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. The boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Did you catch this question? I don't know who the greatest receiver of all time is. Let's just say for a moment it's Jerry Rice. I don't think so. Personally, I'm a Steelers guy. I'm a Lynn Swan, Stallworth kind of guy. I'm also a Calvin Johnson guy, Larry Fitzgerald, if you need to know. But let's just say one of these guys. Let's say I walked up to Jerry Rice in his prime. He's 28 years old. He's Super Bowl champion. And I were to say to him, Jerry, do you think you could run a 5-yard out, and if I threw you a pass, you could catch it? What do you think his reaction would be? Man, I'm the GOAT. What do you mean, can I run a 5-yard out and catch a pass from you if you throw it? This is what happens to Jesus here. If you can, Jesus literally says, if I can, man, I am Jehovah God. I am the Son of God. If I can. The phrase that the Father says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, is in direct reaction to a rebuke from Jesus. To ask Jesus if he can do something is to absolutely show, I do not have enough faith. Here's the example. Here's the lesson. How many of us do the same thing? I know you're Jesus. I'm bringing you my problem. Would you help, please, if you can? We have a little faith. We need help because that little faith is unbelief. James chapter 1 deals with that. This could have been a longer lesson. It won't be, but you're welcome to study that on your own about a double-minded man. Do I believe in the things I ask Jesus for? If I pray that Jesus will strengthen me, if I pray that Jesus will help me overcome sin in my life, if I pray whatever it is, do I believe that he can do it? If I can, I need to pray, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And we all do. There's no human being who will ever come to the perfect faith. We will come to perfect faith when we no longer need faith, right? When we see the Lord, when we enter heaven. That's when Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith will go away, hope will go away, but love remains. What he's saying is there will come a time when we won't need faith in God. We will be face to face with him. We will not hope to be in heaven. We will be in heaven, but there's still going to be love. I don't know where your faith is tonight. I don't always know where my faith is. But I can assure you those words apply every time. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I tell you what, until you've seen me having sold all my possessions and given to the poor, you'll know I'm somewhere between the first part of that phrase and the second. May the Lord help my unbelief. That's our lesson. Are you a Christian? Do you believe that if you follow Jesus, he can take you to heaven? Do you believe that it will be okay? Do you believe you will be able to be happy in this world without the sins onto which you hang? Big question. You can be, because Jesus has that power. If you come to him, he will provide you with all the food and clothing you need. That will be done through the power of God and through the power of his people, if you want to know the truth. But you can trust that if you come to Jesus, you will be taken care of. I can guarantee you that. If you've never become a Christian, please do so tonight as we stand and we sing.